Thank you, Dana Marie and Yeshua. Didn't they do an awesome job, Dana Marie and Yeshua? Well, again, good morning, and especially to all of you Baptists who just arrived. And you know, the reason they come late is because they get to sit in the back. I know this because I was a pastor at a Baptist church, and just kind of how we roll, you know. Let's just open with a word of prayer. I know I prayed a moment ago, but I really want to ask God to do the speaking, because there's nothing that I can say in my flesh or that Zach can share with you, you know, from his personal story and from his understanding of God's word that can change your heart. But the Holy Spirit of God can. And so, Lord, I come before you in Jesus' name and ask you to do something that only you can do. And that's to communicate your truth and plant it deep in our hearts and in our minds. Lord, I pray that whatever else we're thinking about today would be set aside in favor of hearing from you. God, speak to us and give us your truth. And I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, by the power of your shed blood and by the power of the resurrection, that our lives would be transformed as a result of an encounter that we have with you today. Whether it's coming to know you more intimately or coming to know you for the first time, whatever it is, God, we want to know who you really are. And I pray that you would make that known to us this morning as only you can do. You are the only one who can lift the veil and allow us to see who you really are. And so in Jesus' name, I pray that you would do that. And that each one of us would be confident today of who we are in relationship to you before this morning is through. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. John 3:16 is probably the most popular verse in the entire Bible. If you watch NFL football games, or I probably do this in the CFL as well, somebody's in the end zone behind the goalpost holding John 3:16. Very popular scripture. It says in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave. I'm going to stop there. God so loved the world that he gave. This kind of flies in the face of the angry guy with a beard and a baseball bat, because it tells us right off the bat that God loves and that God acts in love. There are other passages of scripture that tell us definitively that God is love, that it's not just what he does, it's what he is. So whatever misconception you may have had before about why God does certain things, remember this: God is love, and God does loving things. It's all about, that is all God can be about, because everything he does is based in love. So it says, for God so loved the world that he gave, meaning he sacrificed his one and only son. I want you to stop and think for a moment about why God would send his son to earth. Jesus came to fix a problem. Now, what was the problem? The problem was that God created us to be in relationship with himself. God created all of us to have a relationship with him. And that relationship actually started out in the Garden of Eden. God was having relationship with Adam and Eve. But sin entered the world. They made a foolish decision. They were deceived by an enemy. The serpent, Satan himself, came and deceived Adam and Eve, made them think that if they would just listen to him and listen to the logic that Satan was offering, that maybe they themselves could be like God. I mean, God had told them, don't eat from this tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and if you do, you'll surely die. But Satan comes along and he changes just one word in that sentence. He says, you know, did God tell you that you would die? I tell you that if you eat from this tree here, you surely will not die. He put the word not in the sentence. They let that ruminate in their mind for a little bit. They believed it. They disobeyed God and sin entered the world. And you know what the result of that was? They now had the knowledge of good and evil. They now understood that they were sinners separated from God. They were ashamed about that, so they ran and hid. Well, the rest of the story from that point on is God's pursuit of mankind, trying to fix the situation that exists, the separation that exists. Isaiah 59:2 says, your sins have made a separation between you and God, so that he's hidden his face and he does not hear. Well, who has sinned? Adam and Eve sinned, we know that for sure, but the Bible also tells us that all of us have sinned, and all of us fall short of God's glory. All of us. That's everybody on the planet. I don't have to tell you that you're a sinner, because I'm going to guess you already know that. I'm going to guess that there are things that you've done in your life that you wouldn't want to come to the microphone and tell us about this morning. I'd be the first one to say there's stuff in my life that I've done that I would not want to tell you about this morning. So I have broken the heart of God, as all of you have. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death, which means spiritual separation from God. The wages of sin is that gap that exists, the sin gap. So I want you to picture, if you would, holy God over here, over on this side, and sinful man over here on this side, separated by a gap that's far too great to cross. No one could ever cross this gap alone. That separation that exists is called sin. And God enters our story, sending Jesus. God loves us so much. Remember that this God is separated from the people he created, but he sends Jesus to bridge this gap because his heart is to have a relationship with the people who have rebelled against him. And that's all of us. God so loved all of us that he sacrificed Jesus, that whosoever, anyone, whosoever, no matter how much you've sinned, no matter how much you've hurt God, or whether you yourself are hurt or broken or destitute, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, would not remain separated from God, but in fact have everlasting life. What that means is come back into a relationship with God and enjoy the relationship that we were created for. But remember, there's an enemy. God so loved the world that he sent Jesus. And that same enemy that lied to Adam and Eve is capable of lying to us today, to say God doesn't want a relationship with you. You're too dirty. You're too broken. You're too far away. You've done stuff that he could never forgive. You know, if he only knew what you've done, well, guess what? He knows what we've done. He knew what all of us would do collectively. He looked out across the ages and knew not only what Adam and Eve had done, but what all of us would do in our lifetime. And in order to make it possible for us to have a relationship with him, God gave his son, Jesus. He sent Jesus. And he did it because he loves you and I. He loves us immensely. But this enemy would come along and try to convince us that God is angry with us, that we'll never measure up, that we shouldn't even bother to think about a relationship with him because it's simply not possible. The reality is, Satan is lying to us.
Yeah, and I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up knowing John 3:16, and I knew the truth of the Bible, and I knew that it could set me free. But I didn't actually believe it in my heart. And I knew that God sent his son to die on my behalf. But for some reason in my mind, and I truly believe it was the enemy messing with me, I couldn't fully grasp that God was love. And I thought that God was angry. And if I followed the rules and the regulations of Christianity, that I would be okay. But what's on the opposite end of the rules? A dictator telling us what to do, telling us what not to do. And so it was by me trying to follow these rules in my life as I was growing up that I couldn't fully understand that God was love. And that belief and not being able to buy into the fact that God was in fact love nearly cost me my life. And when I was in high school, you know, I had grown up in the church. I had grown up reading the Bible and knowing about God, but I didn't truly know God. So when I got to high school, that whole mentality of trying to be popular and trying to fit in and trying to please the crowd, I had come from a Christian middle school to a public high school. And all I knew is that I didn't want to be the outcast. I didn't want to be the guy on the outside. So I did everything I possibly could to fit in. And that led me from one road to another of trying to please people and trying to follow the rules. But eventually I just gave up because I figured if God didn't really love me for who I was at this point, for growing up in the church and doing all these things, going to Bible studies, if God didn't love me yet, then maybe he never will. So I tried to please other people and get their love in return instead of God's love. And so by trying to please other people, I became more depressed and more depressed, and I still wanted to fit in, so I went to the parties. I still wanted to fit in, so I got the pretty girlfriend. I still wanted to fit in, so I tried my best in sports. But all of those things continued to fail me, and it was through a relationship that I got involved in that was completely inappropriate, and I knew that I shouldn't be involved in it. This girl ended up wrecking what I thought my life, and she broke my heart. And it was that pain that caused me to fully turn my back on God and walk away from what my dad and my mom had taught me growing up. And I turned my back on God, and I decided to try to do my own thing. And that pain in my heart caused me to start taking drugs. And I was taking opiate painkillers, and at first it was just one. But that one pill numbed the pain in my heart, and I didn't feel it for just a split second. And that feeling of just complete peace and numbness and not any pain in that moment led me to continue to take them. Till eventually I was taking 20 pills at a time. I was spending $60 a day. I was $1,000 in debt. I didn't know where to turn. My depression continued to grow, and I continued to try to take more pills to numb that pain. And it seemed like everything I did just continued to fail me. It would work for a short amount of time, and then it would fail me too. I found myself wanting to climb onto the roof at the age of 19 years old, thinking that if these drugs couldn't fix my pain, if the friends I was trying to please couldn't fix my pain, God certainly couldn't fix my pain, because where was he in my mess? Where was he in that moment? All I wanted to do was climb out on the roof and jump. I had parents that loved me. I had parents that taught me the truth, but I still couldn't grasp the fact that God loved me. And if you would for a minute, picture yourself in the middle of that lake. You're swimming, you're trying to stay afloat. Maybe if you're a great swimmer, you can doggy paddle for 30 minutes, maybe even 60 minutes. But at the end of that 60 minutes, you're going to start to sink. And all of us are in that lake right now. If we don't know Jesus, we're in that lake. and we're drowning in the midst of our sin. And I can tell you for sure that I was drowning in my sin. And no matter what I did or tried to do, I continued to sink. And every once in a while, the enemy would throw me a bone. How many of you here have slept on an air mattress? All right, and what happens at the end of the night? You wake up and you're on the ground, right? So it holds air for a short amount of time. Well, the same is true in the middle of that lake. Whether you have an air mattress or something as simple as a cardboard box, it's going to sink. It will hold you up for a short amount of time, but then it's going to sink. So the enemy will throw us these things to keep us afloat for a split second, and it's enough for us to believe that we're okay. But eventually what he gives us fails us, and we start to sink, and we're in the middle of that lake, and we have no hope. We have no hope. And I can tell you that in that moment in my bedroom, wanting to jump off the roof, I had no hope. But thanks be to God that he sent his son into this world to die for your sins and mine. And I stopped trying to grab onto that cardboard box. I stopped trying to live life on an air mattress. And I can't believe that I ever ran from him or tried to do things on my own. But the truth is, John 3:16 says that for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The verse after hardly ever gets talked about. And it's what I needed in that moment in my bedroom. It says, for God did not send his son into the world that condemned the world. I was not condemned, but I didn't know it. If I would only believe in Jesus, I would not be condemned. For God sent his son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world what might be saved through him. I had an opportunity for salvation, but I was still sinking in the middle of that lake.
Now, Zach said something really interesting about this reality of John 3:17. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world would be saved through him. That tells us something more about the heart of our Father God. He didn't come to tell us we were doing the wrong thing. He already knew it. That's why he sent Jesus. Somebody said the other day, you know, when we confess sin to God, it's not the first time he's learned about it. You're not telling him anything he doesn't know. He saw our condition and he sent Jesus to rescue us. If we were in the middle of that lake, we'd be grasping for anything that looks like it floats. I nearly drowned over here by this dock about 4 years ago. The dock was another 100 yards longer, that pier over there. And I was swimming out to the end of it. I got about halfway out, and my sunglasses and my hat flew off my head. And I, for a moment, tried to grab them, and I was kind of floundering around, so they were sinking. I wanted to grab them before they got to the bottom. And all of a sudden, I realized I was getting flustered and frustrated. And if you've ever been in a situation where you're in water and you begin to panic, that's not a good place to be. So I looked around, and I thought, do I try to go back, or do I finish going to the pier? Which way am I going to go? Because I'm in trouble here. I opted for the pier. I did the best that I could. I got there. The sides of it were kind of mossy and slippery, and I was trying to grab onto something. I was grabbing for anything to hold onto. And by God's grace, I was able to get a grip. But you know, in that moment, I was grabbing for anything that looked like it floated. Zach mentioned cardboard box. Let me tell you what, cardboard boxes will float. If you want me to prove it to you, we'll go stick it in the water afterwards, and I'll show you that this box would float. But how many of you are willing to trust your life to this thing? See, the reality is, there are things that we try to grab onto to help us in our difficult situations. So for Zach, it was drug abuse. Throughout my life, it's been a variety of things. As a young man, pornography addiction. Then it was, you know, hyper-spirituality. Some of us can cling to being the best Christian on the planet. You know, being in church all the time, trying to win awards for learning the most memory verses and stuff. Hyper-spirituality was my thing for a while. Perfectionism became another one. Workaholism. Eventually, food addiction nearly cost me my life. But I've been clinging to the idea, the false belief, that somehow or another, these things would provide me comfort. When the fact is, Jesus is the one who came to give us comfort. Jesus is the one that God provided, not this other stuff. And so we have to remember that God did not send his son to punish us. He came to redeem us and bring us back into a relationship with himself. Zach said something else that was worth noting again, and I want you to understand it because this comes from verse 18. It says, whoever believes, and I want you to listen very carefully. This is really the crux of what I want to share with you today. It says, whoever believes, in other words, believes that Jesus came to rescue us, that Jesus shed his blood so we could be forgiven. Jesus came to bring us back to the Father. Whoever believes is not condemned. But now listen to this. Whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, we think at times, are we going to make it to heaven? Have we been good enough? Have we done enough things? Is God pleased with us? Am I going to make it to heaven? Verse 18 tells us something that every human being needs to pay attention to, that if we don't believe in Jesus, we are condemned already. So the truth is that God doesn't ever have to decide who's in and who's out. We're all out. No one can have a relationship with God apart from the person of Jesus Christ. Let that sink in for just a moment. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world would be saved through him. So the world would have an opportunity to know God. So the world could be forgiven and have a relationship with God. But whoever doesn't believe in him, the Bible says, is condemned already. We're completely lost. And we can be grabbing at all kinds of straws, but the one we really need is Jesus. And I want to ask you a question today. Where do you stand in relationship to Jesus? What have you done about what Jesus did for you? What's your understanding of why you need Jesus? The Bible says if we don't believe in him, we stand condemned already. We are already lost. It comes down to this question. If Jesus came to rescue us, what are we going to do about it?
So it was in that moment in my bedroom that I knew I needed something. I needed to make a change. I wasn't ready to surrender to God yet, but I knew that eventually would be my only hope. So I continued down that road of destruction, and it was a couple months after that I was so bad into my addiction, I was so deep, and I thought there was no hope, no escape. And it was either suicide or coming clean. It was either trusting myself and ending my life or trusting Jesus and giving my addiction, my sin to him. And so I was sinking in the middle of that lake. I was sinking with no hope. But when I finally came to understand that God didn't send his son to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him, when I knew that I wasn't condemned if I would only believe in Jesus, I had the opportunity to reach up for Jesus and ask him for salvation. And it's interesting to me, and I think it's one of the most exciting things in the Bible, that God doesn't just throw us a rope as we're sinking. He doesn't just throw us a bone or a cardboard box and say, good luck, here you go, this will hold you for a little while longer. No, he stepped off of his throne in heaven. He got up for us, came down to this planet that we call Earth, this mess, came into our sin in that lake and rescued us. And he gave us a lifeboat that we can get into. He met us where we were in our sin. As a matter of fact, Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In the midst of my sin, in the midst of my addiction and turning my back on God, he still chose to die for me. And he provided a way back to God the Father. God the Father doesn't hate me. God the Father sent his son to die for me. And he sent his son to die for you too. And as we're sinking in that lake, if that's where you are today, just realize that Jesus has already provided an escape route for you. He's provided a way back to God the Father and a home in heaven for all of eternity. All you need to do is ask him for it. Jesus didn't save me until I turned from my sin and turned to him. And when I did, when I turned from my sin and turned around, he was right there. He was right there the whole time, and I didn't realize it because I was so blinded by my sin and what I wanted in this life. And what I wanted in this life would have eventually killed me. But in August of 2008, when I was at my worst, and I had tried to get drugs that morning, but my dealer didn't answer his phone, I went to Kingdom Bound. And it was at Kingdom Bound on the last day, when I was starting to go through withdrawal symptoms, I realized that I needed to make a change, and God had been tugging at my heart, and I decided it was finally time to come clean. It was finally time to stop trying on my own. And I came to my dad, and I told him everything that I was involved in. I told him that I needed help. I told him that if I didn't get the help I needed today, I would die. And I'm sure it broke my dad's heart to hear that his son was a drug addict. I was so afraid that he would reject me because I was a drug addict. He was a pastor. How many pastors' kids are drug addicts? But I'll tell you what, just like God the Father didn't reject me, my dad didn't reject me. He embraced me, and he told me that he loved me and wanted me to get the help that I needed. So it was in that moment that I gave my life to Jesus, and I promise you I'm not perfect today. I'm far from it. I'm still trying to learn through the grace of God and through his Spirit how to walk in freedom, how to surrender every area of my heart to him. And I told you in the beginning that this all kind of started by trying to do my own thing and getting involved with a girl that I shouldn't have gotten involved in. Well, since that day at Kingdom Bound, God has shown me his grace time and time again. And it culminated in February of 2013 when I married my beautiful wife, Missy. And he's blessed me with her. And she's needed to be patient with me. But God is doing something in my heart and in my life that I can only credit to him. And it's through his son, Jesus, that it was all made possible.
Kind of amazing is that on the day that Mary and I were suspicious, obviously, that something was going on in Zach's life, he was a completely different person. He wasn't liking the things he had used to like. And, you know, I remember one time saying to him, let's have some steak tonight. And he said, I hate steak. Let's go to a ball game. I hate baseball. Well, he grew up playing baseball. Something was really wrong, and he'd lost a lot of weight, and we were very worried for him. We thought, you know, that maybe it was just depression setting in. We weren't sure. But one day, the day before Zach gave his life to Christ, I got an email, and his ex-girlfriend, the one he mentioned, said, I'm not sure if you want to hear from me or if you even believe what I'm saying, but you need to know that your son is addicted to drugs, and I'm concerned for his life. which was really a pretty gutsy thing to do because she shouldn't have cared less, but she did. Now, I was informed just 30 minutes before going on the air to do my radio program that my son was addicted to drugs. Now I was aware, and I didn't want to tell Mary and ruin the rest of her day, but I knew I was going to have to at some point. I was scared for the life of my son, and interestingly, on the way to the place, the tent where I was going to do my radio show, I passed by a group of people that had a guitar that were singing the song that we sang earlier, the one about God moving mountains, that God is able to move mountains. And that day I cried out to God the Father on behalf of my son, and I said, Lord, I need you to move a mountain in my son's life. And God was faithful, and God is able. Now, that's not to say that every time we cry out, God instantly answers prayer, but God is with us in the midst of our pain. And what I knew more than anything at that moment was that God had stepped into my situation to assist me with that. And he gave me the grace to be able to get through that radio program that day. And little did I know that the very next day, Zach would surrender his life to Christ. But see, here's the thing, that God sent his son to rescue us. Jesus is, in fact, the lifeboat. If you were in the middle of that lake and you and I were together and we were drowning out there and a boat came by, we'd have an option. It's get in the boat or drown, one or the other. I mean, you can cling to a cardboard box for a while, but as I said earlier, that's not really going to help. An air mattress might help for a little while longer. These are the things that we try to cling to in our life because we're convinced that we can do this on our own, that we can fix ourselves enough and God will be pleased with us, that we don't really need to surrender to the plan that he created, which was sending his son Jesus. I shared a verse earlier from Romans chapter 6, and it was that the wages of sin is death. The payment for sin is death. But there's a but in that verse, and it's a really big but, and I'm grateful for it, because it says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God didn't leave us stuck in a hopeless situation. All hope is found in the person of Jesus. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3:18 that Christ died one time for all people. All of us have sinned, and he died, Jesus died for every single one of us and every sin we've ever committed so that we could be washed clean. Christ died one time for all people. The one who had no sin, that's Jesus, died for sinners, that's us. Why? The verse finishes up by saying, in order that he might bring us to God. So you know this picture I created earlier with holy God over here who knows no sin, and sinful man over here completely, totally separated from him, totally lost, seemingly without hope. God sends Jesus to bridge the gap. Jesus, who hung on the cross, comes, and he is the one who brings us into relationship with God. It's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And so you say, well, sometimes people say, why Jesus? Can't I just go to church more? Do I really I love God. I love God. Why do I need Jesus? Because no one can get to God the Father except through the person of Jesus Christ. He's the one who shed his blood. He's the one who paid for our sins. Because of what Jesus did in sacrificing himself, our sin debt was taken care of. It was washed away. It's why John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But it requires us putting our faith and trust in Jesus. That's what I mean by, and what Zach was referring to, by getting in the lifeboat. It's saying, Jesus, I believe that you did this for me. And so let me ask you a personal question. And I want you to really think about this for a moment. Have you ever asked Jesus to forgive you of sin? Have you ever said, Lord, I need to rely on you because I've been trying to save myself. I've been trying to do good works. I've been trying to go to church. I've been trying to deal with this thing on my own. But fact be known, I actually go to church on a regular basis, but I can't think of a time when I ever said, Lord Jesus, I put my faith and trust in you. If you can't identify a moment in your life, it may even be a time period. It may be your junior year in college or something. But if you can't acknowledge in your head that there was a time at which you really weren't trusting Jesus, and then you came to trust him and believe in him, then maybe that's something you can take care of today. Because the reality is, all of us are lost. And all of us will perish. But God is not willing that any of us would perish, but that all of us would come to repentance. He didn't come to give us a rule book. He came to give us a relationship with himself. And you might say, well, what about the Ten Commandments? Ten Commandments served their purpose well. They brought us to a place of saying, guess what, Israel? Guess what, everyone trying to live by the law? We are not capable of fulfilling this law in our own strength. And so Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, came and fulfilled that on our behalf and then shed his blood, ushering in a brand new covenant. And that covenant was based in the blood of Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection. And he said, I paid the price for you. It's why Titus tells us that it is not by works of righteousness which you have done, but by his mercy he saves us. There is salvation found in no other name but the name of Jesus. That's why Jesus. The Bible clearly tells us, Jesus himself said, I am the way. That's why we need Jesus. I have a little illustration. I've got my wallet with me today. And, you know, I want you to picture for just a moment if you went to the border and, you know, I've got here a Nexus card. I wouldn't be able to get across the border without this Nexus card. And if I wanted to have something to eat on my way home, I would need a credit card or the money that I've got in here, which isn't much. Mary doesn't give me a whole lot every week. But in any case, I would need my wallet. So if I leave it here at the beach and I head home today back to Buffalo and I get to the border and they say, where's your Nexus card? I say, well, I left it at the beach. They say, well, there's no coming in without your Nexus card. We don't know who you are. We need your identification. You see, I would need my wallet because what I need is in the wallet. We need Jesus because what we need is found in him. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood. We have the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness is found in the person of Jesus Christ. You can't have forgiveness apart from Jesus because he's the one who died to forgive us. He's the one who shed his blood so we could be forgiven. We're going to need forgiveness for our sins if we're ever going to have a relationship with God, and that's found in the person of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of things found in Jesus, but one more that I'll mention is eternal life is found in Jesus. The promise of living with God forever in eternity, which, by the way, 40 years ago when I said yes to Jesus and I got in the lifeboat, and 6 years ago when Zach got in the lifeboat and said yes to Jesus, he entered into a relationship and I entered into a relationship that continues to this day. I found new life in Jesus Christ. I found what it was like to have life on this planet now in a relationship with God, no longer separated from him. Does that mean I'm perfect? No, far from it. But now he's a part of my life. Now I take my marching orders from him. I've got hope because I've got Jesus. Forgiveness is found in Jesus. Eternal life is found in him. 1 John 5:11, 12, and 13 says, the record or the proof is this, that God has given us eternal life. And this life is found in his Son. Whoever has the Son, that means whoever has Jesus, has eternal life. That's present tense possessive. Like if I said, do you have a television? You'd say, yes, I've got a television. Do you have shoes? Yes, I have shoes. You have it. You possess it. Whoever has the Son of God has eternal life. But whoever does not have the Son of God does not have this life. It says in verse 13 of 1 John 5, these things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. And so the question is, have you ever received Jesus? Have you ever? God says that Jesus is offered to us as a free gift. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If I said to one of you, you know, I'm going to give you my wallet, or I want to give you my Bible, I want to offer you this as a free gift, I would be offering a gift, but it wouldn't be yours until you received it. But as many as received Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God. So the question is, what are you going to do about Jesus? God sent a lifeboat to rescue us. Jesus is the lifeboat. Have you ever formally, in any kind of fashion, said, Lord Jesus, I need you. I've been trying to do this thing on my own. The enemy had me confused, thinking that somehow I could save myself. But it's by grace through faith that we're saved, and that not of ourselves, it says in Ephesians. It is not a result of our works, so that none of us can boast. God did it for us by sending his Son, Jesus. God the Father, with a heart full of love for lost mankind, this people that he created to have a relationship with himself, sent his only Son to come and rescue us, to be brutally sacrificed on a cross so that mankind could be born into a relationship with God. But it all comes through the person of Jesus. And so I'm going to ask you to bow your head, if you would, and close your eyes for just a moment. And I want to say today, if you want to know Jesus, if you want to make sure today that you don't leave here without saying yes to him, then I'm going to ask you to just slip your hand up, if you would. Don't be bashful. Just say, I want to know for sure that I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Don't be bashful. Just raise your hand. Just stick it up in the air. Let me see. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, God. There's nothing to be ashamed about. This was God's plan from the beginning, that he would know you and have a relationship with you. Thank you. Stick it up in the air. Don't be bashful. If you want to know for sure, you can know for sure by saying yes to Jesus. Just saying, Lord, I desire to know you and have a relationship with you. But I also know that my sin separates me from you. thank you that when you died on the cross and shed your blood, it was so I could be washed free of sin. And I receive you today, Lord Jesus. I don't even know exactly what all of that means. I just want you in my life. I want to have a relationship with you. I no longer want to be separated from you. And I know the only way this is ever going to happen is if I get in the lifeboat and say yes to you. God, you sent a lifeboat to rescue us, and his name was Jesus. Anyone else who hasn't raised their hand, just stick it up for a moment. Oh, praise God. Thank you. Anyone else? Last call here. And there's nothing fancy that we're doing here. This is not manipulation. It's about saying yes to him and recognizing our need for him. Jesus said, I stand at the door and I knock. That's the door of our heart. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and I will have a relationship with him and he with me. If you open the door of your heart, and many of you by raising your hand have indicated that desire, just pray that simple prayer, Lord Jesus. There's no magic to the words, but God, I want you in my life. I want you in my heart. I need you. I see that I need you. There's no salvation found anywhere else except in you. So God, cleanse me of sin and come into my life. And begin the process of making me more like you. He didn't come to condemn us. Didn't come to punish us. Jesus came to be punished for us. Think about that. He came to rescue us because of his great love. And Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you're doing in our hearts and in our lives this morning. Thank you for the testimony that Zach has shared. Thank you for the time of worship we've had and the fellowship we can have together on this beach. And God, I pray for those who indicated a desire to know you and to enter into a relationship with you. Let it begin right here and right now. In Jesus' name, Lord, thank you. Thank you, God. You know, if you did raise your hand, I want to invite you. No pressure. Come on up afterwards. Say hi. Say hello for a minute to me and Zach. Zach's going to have to run to a wedding pretty quick. They're headed to a wedding today, he and Missy, but I'll be here, and anyone wearing a Church on the Beach t-shirt would be happy to spend a little time with you. I'd love to pray with you. We've got a Bible we'd love to give you. Absolutely free. We'll put it in your hands. There's no obligation. We're not going to hunt you down or anything like that. Just an opportunity to say, welcome to the family of God. God bless you. Thank you for allowing us to share.